Now let me read in the Epistle to Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'm just going to read one verse. So it'll be another hard verse to remember. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I read once more. This is the word of the Apostle Paul. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or fleshly, sold under sin. And if you can't remember much about that verse, I'd like you to remember that phrase, sold under sin. And I'd like to emphasize that in the gospel meeting as I open up to my brother. Because I think the Apostle Paul has some very important things for us to consider in this verse. When he's writing to Christians who are saved, he's reminding them that they have within them a sin nature, or a fleshly nature. The principle of sin that will never leave them until the Lord comes. And he wants them to realize this, that there is victory over the power of sin in their life. But they must be aware that there's a sin principle there, that it will prone to sin. But the indwelling Spirit of God is the power that overcomes this nature and gives them the victory to live the Christian life. I remember that truth came home in my heart shortly after I was saved, to realize that the Spirit of God indwelt me. In fact, I didn't know that for a couple of weeks, that actually the Spirit of God indwelt my body, so therefore there was a heavenly visitor besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one that gave me power to live the Christian life. And I found that I couldn't do it on my own. That nature that was with me before I was saved brought all the problems in my life. And I was ever doing what I desired. But when I got saved, I found out that I still wanted to do what I desired, but I didn't want to do that. But I found out the victory was in Christ. And he gave me the victory over the nature that dwells within me. And thank God when the Lord Jesus comes, that'll be the end of the sin principle, the flesh within us. And we'll never have to bother that anymore. So on our road to heaven, God has given us the power to live for Christ. And apart from that power, you can never live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now having said that, I want to apply it in the gospel in this way. It sort of reminds us that we're going to an auction sale. And I suppose everyone has gone to an auction sale, whether it be the sales barn, where I used to go with a boy, listen to the auctioneer, auction off cattle. And the man who was the highest bidder, of course, bought the cow as prize. Or a yard sale, or hardly a farm sale, selling the goods, or whatever it may be. The man was there to get the best price he could, and of course the auctioneer wanted to get the highest price. And when that price was reached, he sold to Mr. John Brown for so much money. Well, I want to remind you tonight that Paul is suggesting that we're sold under sin. Under sin means we're under control and domination. And we can't be freed from it apart from the work of Christ. Every soul who's not saved is controlled by sin. He's under its control and under its power. Soul under sin. That's the way you were born. Born a sinner, so under the power of sin. All are under sin, the Bible says. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. So Paul is saying, we've been sold under sin. And maybe you have never understood that before, but as you sit in the seat, we let you impress that upon your soul, that if you're not saved, you've been sold under sin. And the power is so great that no money in this world could ever deliver you. But there is a deliverer tonight, an emancipator, who can deliver you from the power and the penalty of sin. Now there's no greater news than that. And it all lies in that person we've been talking about night by night, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, sin is a very little word, and it always fails its master. You must leave it very much alone, or it will be your master. And that's so true. Sin is a little thing, but it can develop into a tremendous thing. And a very little sin brings you under control. Well, we only have to be reminded of Adam and Eve in the garden, the sin of disobedience. And we don't really want to call it a little sin, because it's a tremendous sin. a sin that drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and brought them under the penalty of death. So, having said that, I want us to think about being on the auction block tonight. Because everyone who is a sinner is on the auction block. He's in the marketplace, and you're being sold under sin. And there are a number of bidders for your soul. Okay, well, who would they be, or what are they anyway? Well, first of all, I'll suggest the world is a bidder for your soul. You see, the world we live in? Yes, the world we live in. I'm talking about the system that we live in. The world system is out to get your soul tonight, and to captivate you. And you don't realize the tremendous price that is being paid so that you may come under its control. And every soul is being sold under the power of this world. Along comes Mr. Pleasure Lover. And he offers you all kinds of pleasure, all kinds of entertainment and attractions. And you're so prone to go that way that you sell your soul for a moment's pleasure. Is that not true? Sure it is. Has this world ever had so much to entertain poor lost sinners on a broad road that goes to hell? Well, not likely. Although I
don't know that so well. It could have been in Noah's day just as much pleasure today. Different form. But it seems today to be the coming of the Lord just so much to keep us occupied. The baseball season, the football season.
Well, you know what it all is. I don't want to tell you what the entertainment is and how fanatical the fans are over baseball or hockey. And believe me, listen, I could get so caught up in tonight it would make your head swim. But thank God that isn't what occupies my attention tonight in my life. Thank God there's someone else that has occupied my attention and captivated my soul because he's redeemed me by his precious blood. Once I too enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, as the Bible says. But tonight there's something else that occupies my soul. And the devil is out. Or I should really say, the world is out to control you in its pleasure. And you don't realize that you've been sold to pleasure. Whatever form it may take, it's got your soul.
Remember Moses, that man who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Because he really was not the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he was in Pharaoh's palace. And one day, he began to think about the whole thing, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and choosing rather to endure affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that man waited all up. The world was bidding for Moses' soul. And you want to believe that it was the world of prestige, of power, of place, of prominence, of pleasure. It was all Moses. He's in the Pharaoh's court. He could have been next to Pharaoh. But Moses counted the cost. He was not going to sell his soul for a moment's pleasure or whatever it was going to be. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You say the man must be a fool. By the world's standards, yes, he was. But by God's standards, he was a wise man. And if you ever read the life of Moses, you say, he was a wise man. God blessed that man in ways that we really can't comprehend tonight. The great man Moses, the man of God. And he was called a man of God. And I wonder tonight, is there a man of God here? Or who wants to be a man of God, like Moses? Well, you can sell your soul for pleasure, but you can have pleasures, and the love of them, that is, the love of them, and Christ too, they don't go together. They just don't go together. And this just reminds me, I was reading, picked up a book this morning in Brother Madigan's home, The Last of the Giant. It's about logger men who were in the bush years and years ago. And these were rough, hard, tough men. And this the particular man, his name was Al Channer. And a man came into the logging camp where he was, and started preaching the gospel, and a lot of people got saved, were getting saved, and some of the young people as well. But he was bound that he was going to get saved. So the preacher announced that he's going to be there till Thursday night, but he had to go home because of his wife's sickness. And Al said, that's good because I won't be at the meeting. So he left Sunday night and headed to the logging camp and vowed he wouldn't be back the rest of that week. Well, he had a severe accident, and his hand caught one of those cross-cut saws that were razor sharp and ripped his hands. He said, almost to shreds. But he was bound he wasn't going to leave that logging camp. But infection set in, and the man there, Pedro, the, I guess the manager of the camp, he said, you've got to get out of here, Al. So he sent him home. And on his way home, he got thinking, maybe God is speaking to me. I didn't want to go to those meetings, but if God is sending me out of here, I better get to those meetings. He went home to his mother. Of course, his mother was a God-fearing woman, a Christian, and she didn't have to say anything because she knew what Al was thinking. And he said, Mother, if I go to the gospel meeting, I'll probably get saved. Well, he went to the gospel meeting that night. They thought, no, I can't get saved because Herb, my best friend, isn't saved, and I'm not going to get saved as Herb does because he only makes fun of me. Well, his mother said, Herb got saved last night, Al, and that's all Al needed. So Al went to the gospel meeting, got saved that night, and started reading his Bible, and the first of the week he went back to the logging camp, and he thought, I got to face those men there, my best friends, and they'll razz me, and they'll make fun of me. But he said, if I don't take a stand for Jesus Christ now, it'll be a false one if I don't. So he made up his mind he's going to stand for Jesus Christ. He went to the logging camp, it was about supper time, and all his friends met him when he came to the logging camp. And they said, how's your hand doing, Al, and so on and so on. And the dinner bell rang, and he went into the dining hall, and supper served, and he went to the head of the table, and he said, there's a lump in my throat. He pulled out of his pocket a Bible and laid it on the table. Everybody looked. And Al said, here's my chance. I gotta do it now. He said, boys, I gotta tell you something. I got saved last week at the Kelsey meetings. By that I mean Jesus Christ is now my Lord and Master. Now you know that I have been somewhat of a good guy, but most of my life has been bad, and you know how bad it's been. But I'm finished with cursing and swearing and blaspheming God's name, and I'm finished with a dirty story, and went on. Now I said, I'm telling you what you guys have got to do, and I'm telling you what I'm going to do. You'll see me reading my Bible, and you'll probably see me down on my knees praying. Now you may think I'm crazy, but he said these words. I'm aiming to please Christ, and I don't plan on backsliding, so I'm telling you that right now. And there's a dead silence. And out of the kitchen came the Pedro's wife, and she was vulgar and immoral, and she came to the table and stood right beside Al. And she picked up the Bible and thumbed it. And she said, I've never seen a Bible in this hall or in this camp ever. And the last time I picked up a Bible was when I was a little girl, when my mother read the Bible to us every night. And she said, as long as Al is in this camp here, not one person is going to make fun of him ever. And if he does, I'll bash him with the head of a skillet. And she turned to her husband and said, if you say anything, I'll do the same thing to you. And with that, everybody sat down and respected the man who took a stand for God. There's a Moses. There's a man of God. And I'm saying tonight this. If you're prepared to be a Christian, you're going to be prepared to do that. And if you're not prepared to do that, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for your salvation. Because it isn't worth it. Either you're for Christ or against Christ. He was a man that was for Christ. He didn't win for the pleasure of this world. He was finished with what the world was drawing him to. And what else the world was drawing him to. It was bidding for his soul, but he turned against it. Then I thought about another thing. Mr. Love of Money. Isn't that what people win for tonight? And damning people's souls? We want to get. The love of money. Covetousness. So Mr. Love of Money comes along, and he's offering them a tremendous price, and they'll sell their souls for all they can get. Workaholics, and do all they can to get along this life, thinking, this is what life is all about. No, it isn't. The love of money, the love of money is a root of every kind of evil and has done more damage than we can really possibly understand. I'm just saying that because that's what's in the world tonight. That's what's bidding for your soul. That's what I want to get in for. Make money, to have more pleasure, to have more fun, to get ahead, to make a name for yourself, so that you will be respected by God. But there's the lie of the devil. Then I found another bidder for your soul that's in the world. Mr. Lust and Passion. And if there's ever been a day when lust and passion have been bidding for young people's souls and older people's souls, it's tonight. Immorality, permissiveness, a corrupt, immoral, wicked society. And it's bidding for young people's souls. And just for a moment of fun or thrill, call it what you will, they'll sell their virginity, their bodies, for this, and damn their soul. And many are weeping tonight because of what they sold their bodies for, and maybe never get saved. So that's what the world is bidding for tonight. That's what's in the world. A world that maybe you don't see so clearly. You see it all so nice. So much fun. But is it fun? Really? Is it fun? How long does it last? How long does the thrill last? You gotta have another one. And another one. And keep on going because you'll never get enough. You can't fill that soul of yours with this world. It'll never be satisfied. But Jesus Christ, my friend, will satisfy. Pleasures at his right hand forevermore. So there's the world that's bidding for your soul. And I'm going to call this the cruel deceiver. For the world is a cruel deceiver. Then there's another bidder for your soul. And it's really what I read here, the flesh. The sin nature that's within you. Self, in other words. It's you. And it's a very crafty deceiver. It knows exactly what to do. What to draw your attention towards. To please yourself. To satisfy yourself. Your pursuits, your goals. And you sell your soul. Oh yes, I'll make a name. It's my life. And I watch out for me, number one. Never mind what the next person. And it's interested in me. All of the flesh joys in. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, not his body flesh, but in my flesh, that evil nature dwells no good thing, nothing good. And man camouflages it all over. Think about, if I try a little bit of religion, or live a better life, maybe it'll be alright, but it isn't alright. No religion, or a good life, or respectability or morality, as good as they may be, as far as this world is concerned, can satisfy your soul because you've been sold under sin. Now I just mentioned this last one. Another bidder for your soul. And you can pretty well know what it is. There's only one left. You can't see him. He's like in this room tonight. One of his demons. He's out to purchase your soul. To keep in your sins. That's the devil. Satan. The crafty, cruel deceiver. And he's blinding your eyes to all that life said. And thinking, well, there's got to be more to life than this. I'll just keep pressing on. And the devil blinds your eyes toward the gospel of Christ. That's why you can't understand it tonight. Oh, he's an awful deceiver. And all these that I've mentioned, and much more, are out for your soul, the real you. And I wonder, do you sense that in your bosom tonight? Do you sense that there is a tremendous bidder there? A deceptive bidder for your soul. And you'd like to be free, but you don't know how to be free. Well, I'll tell you, there's another bidder. The highest bidder of all. And he's paid the highest price. And it's none other than the Lord Jesus. The highest bidder. He came all the way from heaven's glory. And he came right where you are in the marketplace of sin. We've been sold under sin. And there you are. And he sees you just as you are tonight, a poor sinner. Held by Satan's captive chains. Bound by the world's pleasure and immorality. And controlled by the tremendous power within you, yourself. And you can't get free from yourself. From your habits. From your bondage. But Jesus Christ can. And he went all the way to Calvary's cross. And he paid the highest price. His own precious blood. To purchase your soul. Do you know what he wants to do tonight? He wants to deliver you. Out of the marketplace. And to take you out of that place. And to set you free. Would you like to be free? For only the Son can make you free. Free indeed. Take a look at the cross and what he's done. Think of the love of God there that was manifested for guilty sinners. I hope you see that. I really do. I hope you see that the cross was God's way of channeling his love to sinners, that you might be saved. You probably heard the story, with this I'll close, of the lady that was on the auction block. And there was a man there who was bidding for a soul, and he was a wealthy man. And the price went high for this particular woman. And finally, he paid the highest price. And when he had paid the highest price, and the word came out sold, that man went over to that lady, who was in tatters and rags. He said, "I bought you to set you free." What do you think the response would have been? From a woman who was always a slave, always under the command of her masters, to know that she's free, she's emancipated. So what she said to him? "I'll serve you for the rest of my life." Well, you would expect that, wouldn't you? Of course. Wouldn't love respond to that tremendous gift of freedom? But why wouldn't you respond to Christ tonight, who paid the highest price to deliver you from your awful sin? It could be immorality. It could be idolatry. It could be blasphemy, cursing, swearing. Whatever's in your heart tonight that has held you bondage, he can free you and deliver you from the penalty of your sin and set you free. He's waiting for a response. And he will never push himself upon you. But he's saying to you, "I can make you free if you want to be free." So will you respond tonight and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be free. All my sins all forgiven." Well, just come to Christ. That's what you got to do. And he will set you free because of Calvary, because of the cross. The cross, the cross. The blood-stained cross. The cross of Christ for who tonight? Could you say me? Me, a guilty sinner, set free? Or will it be this? Sold for a godless friendship? Sold in pleasure's bower? Sold in the seat of power? Sold for a trifling name? Will he be sold by you tonight? You say, "How can I ever do that?" Simply by rejecting Christ. Judas sold Christ for a price of a female slave, 30 pieces of silver. He's in hell tonight. And you could sell Christ just by going on in your pleasures and thinking, "Well, yeah, Christ someday, but not today, not tonight." Don't sell Christ tonight. If you meet bitterness with God, maybe you'll sit in your seat to get that matter settled. It'd be worth it all if you did. We hope so for his name's sake.
In the book of 2 Kings, in chapter 5, I'd like to read to you tonight. 2 Kings, in chapter 5. And we read in verse 1, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto the Syrians. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therefore sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and Naaman was angry, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near, and spake unto him, and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now we trust our God to bless to his heart the reading of his gracious word with that which we have been listening to. Now, before I start to go through this, I would like you, as we go over this passage together, to notice what the message of deliverance really was. Notice what the little maid said, and notice what the prophet said. Their two messages of utmost importance, because through their two messages, Naaman the leper was going to be cleansed. And through the message of the Word of God is where we find salvation, and where we get the assurance of salvation that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how important it really is that we get the message from the Bible exactly the way that God in heaven said it to be. Now this man Naaman, it said he was a great man. He was a great leader. He was a great soldier. He had gotten great victory. So he was certainly a great man in the eyes of his master. And you can understand this king really wanting Naaman to get recovered of this leprosy, because the leprosy was going to take Naaman's life. And if it took Naaman's life, then the king would lose as well. Naaman would lose his life. That was true. But the king would lose the victory. Because this man, this general, was the one that got him the victory. God blessed him as a general over his army, and he took him out and he won great victories, and he brought back great spoil, and that's how this little maid came to be here. Was he brought her back from another country, captive. So the little maid was brought back, and there she was in the house of Naaman. And you know what? I love this story, truly I do. Because this little maid is just different than most people. She really is. You know, I don't know how I would react to a condition like this, I don't know. If I had been in that house, and even if I had known the prophet in Israel could have recovered Naaman of his leprosy, I'd have been thinking of my own situation. I thought, well, now listen. Naaman,